1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be doing the whole chapter today, so buckle up. It's an amazing, encouraging passage, and I pray that the Lord would have something for all of us today. So, as you're there, I'll read. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to this place acknowledging that you are the Lord of glory. Lord, we recognize that if our faith is to rest in anything, it is to rest in the power of God through the presence of your Spirit with us, empowering the message of Christ and him crucified. God, I pray that you would have your way among us in this place. Teach us from your word, and I pray that we would leave with Christ exalted in our minds, in our hearts, and in our words, and in all of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when visiting a foreign country, it's important to do your research. Some things to look into are a brief study of the language so that you'll be able to get around and communicate, a study of what customs and gestures are appropriate and inappropriate. Those are always fun. Also, it's good to know what side of the road you should drive on, right? Because that's not always the same everywhere you go. Just simple ways to show respect and stay alive. Because imagine if you were to go to the UK. And for those of you who are used to driving in America, you go there and you say, "I'm an American, I will not drive on the left side of the road. I will drive on the right side of the road, because that's just who I am." No one's gonna drive with you. You're gonna not have any friends to go with you any place, because you are going to end up in a collision. And so when the gospel invades a culture, it is no less than a collision between kingdoms. And while becoming a Christian might not change the rules of the road, we should soon enough find ourselves feeling like we just don't belong. And so our passage begins with Paul's description of his life and preaching while he was in Corinth. And by cultural standards, Paul didn't fit. Paul was not very impressive in the culture, and we can understand why. We don't particularly like to flock to leaders whose presence can be described by words like weakness and fear and trembling. But that's exactly how Paul describes himself. See, the Corinthians wanted bold and courageous wisdom and rhetoric. They wanted their community to be regarded with honor and esteem, and that would come from the prominence of the one who started their community. But Paul's preaching and ministry didn't fit their cultural expectation. And so in our passage, he's reminding them of the mindset that the gospel creates in those who believe. See, at the end of our passage, we learn that the reason Paul's presence has this appearance of weakness and fear and trembling was because he was operating out of a completely different mindset. Paul says that he, and not only Paul, but all who believe, has the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The Corinthians, and you and I, if we're following Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. And there is something about that mindset that helps us understand what's really going on. See, in the previous passage, Paul describes how the cross fails to meet the expectations of both the Jews and the Greeks. It is offensive to both of their religious and cultural mindsets. The Jewish people, they demanded signs. They were out for power. They wanted to see God show up in power and in glory and defeat their enemies and give freedom to the people. But Christ came and, according to them, was defeated by their enemies, crucified by the Romans, defeated by them, or so it seemed. The Greeks sought after wisdom above all else. They believed the world was governed by this great logic. And wisdom was to live our lives in step with that logic. And if we live our lives in step with the logic of the universe, then that will result in honor and praise and prosperity and long life. But Christ came, and according to their standards, he never amounted to anything and died a shameful death reserved for the most despicable of criminals. But Paul reminds them that things are not always as they seem. He says, Christ crucified is the wisdom and the power of God. And so despite their expectations, Paul refuses to preach anything other than the cross. I decided to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. They don't understand it. The Corinthians don't understand it. But Paul says that they know it through their experience of the Holy Spirit empowering that message. And their faith didn't come from some eloquent presentation that refuted all other philosophies. No, Paul preached the simple message of the cross simply. And they experienced the power of God. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul is opposed to wisdom. Paul is not opposed to wisdom. He's not opposed to anything that would claim that the gospel message has anything to do with wisdom. No, Paul is not opposed to wisdom. He says that we do impart wisdom to those who are mature, specifically for those who have the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to address a common error that people will make with this passage from time to time. See, this passage sadly has been used to promote the idea that there are two kinds of Christians. Christians who have the Holy Spirit and Christians that do not have the Holy Spirit. Or another way that people will use this to bring division to the body of Christ is by categorizing believers as those who are mature and those who are immature or baby Christians. Now, maturity is a process, and we are all at different stages of our discipleship, and so this makes sense to a degree. But the problem with this kind of thinking, the problem of this kind of categorization, is it leads people to believe that they can only learn from those who are more mature. Or that they can only learn from those who are more spiritual than themselves. And so this is a flat-out lie that the devil will use in our lives and in our churches to keep us in spiritual pride and isolated from the fellowship of the whole body of Christ. And people will misuse passages like this, twisting scripture to justify themselves and look down upon others that they deem less advanced. And church, may it never be so among us. See, that's not what's going on here. We need to read the Bible in its context. And Paul, in the previous chapter, in chapter 1, verse 30, says something very powerful to the Corinthians. He tells the Corinthians, "You are in Christ." You are in Christ. And so this statement means something very specific to the Apostle Paul. This language of being in Christ or Christ being in us is Paul's way of describing our union with Christ. We have been united to him in covenant like a marriage, and we belong to him and he belongs to us. And Romans 8, 9 through 10 says that it is the Holy Spirit within us that does the miracle of uniting us to Jesus. He says, "You, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And so by saying that the church in Corinth is in Christ, Paul is affirming at least two things. One, that they are believers. And two, that they have the Holy Spirit. See, maturity in Christ is not based on some information or ability. Just because someone went to school and knows how to exegete a biblical text better than somebody else in the community group does not mean that they are necessarily more spiritual than anyone else in the room. Maturity in Christ rests in the Holy Spirit applying the gospel to every area of our lives. And all we need for that to happen, all we need to have in order for the Holy Spirit to do that work in us is Jesus. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is maturing you. And the Holy Spirit in time takes care of the rest of our maturing process as we live out our faith in the body of Christ. And so Paul is not dividing the church here. He's not placing some believers over and above other Christians. The separation he's trying to make here in this passage is the separation between those who have the Holy Spirit and the rest of humanity. It's the separation between the church and the world. However, just because someone has the Holy Spirit does not mean that they are always walking in the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was the Corinthians' problem. They have the Holy Spirit, but they're not always walking in the Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit, but sometimes they're not using the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. They are being matured by the Holy Spirit, but sometimes they are not acting in maturity. And what we see from the church in Corinth is that within the world and within our own hearts, the presence of the Holy Spirit creates conflict in at least three areas. We are constantly being pulled in two different directions in at least three different areas. And so Paul presents this conflict between two kinds of people, two kinds of wisdom, and two kinds of power, always at war within us. First, there are two kinds of people for Paul. Those who do not have the Holy Spirit, who in this passage he calls the natural person, and those who do have the Holy Spirit, which he refers to as those who are spiritual or the spiritual person. See, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I didn't meet Jesus until after high school, and I had an experience that continues to baffle me to this day. It was my junior year in high school, and I was with my swim team at a CIF swim meet, and we're at dinner, and I'm talking to some friends, and a friend of mine, we get into this theological conversation, and a friend of mine presents the gospel to this day in one of the clearest ways I've ever heard. And when I got over the fact that this friend who I regularly got high with was telling me about Jesus, I thought about it, and I said, none of this makes any sense. I did not understand a single connection he was making. I didn't understand why his perfect logic just did not, it wasn't that it didn't resonate, I didn't get it. It wasn't until after I met Jesus that I thought back on that conversation and just, but why didn't I understand? It was so clear. Why didn't I get this? Ultimately, I did not have the Spirit, and so I could not discern the spiritual truths of the gospel that he was telling me. See, a crucified Messiah doesn't make any sense to the world. It really doesn't. But the spiritual person is able to understand not only the things of this world, but also can discern spiritual realities. That's what's meant by this line that Paul uses toward the end of this passage. He says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. You see, someone with the Spirit can understand this present world and also the spiritual world, can understand all things. But someone without the Spirit cannot judge the spiritual world or those who belong to it because they don't understand it. They don't have the Spirit of God to teach them. Some of you may be here today and have no idea what Jesus is about. And you're here and you want to learn. You're here because you're curious. You're here because people have talked to you and maybe you don't understand it. Well, I want to invite you today to be open to the Spirit of God doing a work in your mind and heart, to see Christ crucified clearly, the Lord of glory, and understand what he desires for you. But Paul's point in presenting this conflict is to remind the Corinthians that they have the Spirit of God. They have the Spirit of God, and therefore they should be using spiritual discernment. But the fact that they are judging Paul by worldly standards demonstrates that they are slipping back into their old mindset. And so this wrestling between two kinds of people is a conflict between two kinds of wisdom. Paul refers to the wisdom of this age. And the wisdom of this age is self-serving. It's all about me and my well-being and my prosperity and my status and my luxuries and comforts and my wants and desires. And the wisdom of this age in the Corinthians context was achieving honor and avoiding shame. That is what self-serving. I want honor and I don't want shame. And in a communal society, a person's honor or a person's shame was derived in part by those from those whom they associate with. And so here the Corinthian church is associating with Jesus. And they're associating with Paul. And the world looks at Jesus, a crucified Messiah, as weak and foolish, and looks at Paul and sees his presentation of the gospel and sees his message and sees his delivery as also weak and foolish. And so the Corinthian community would look at the church and scoff. That they too are weak and foolish and should be ashamed of this leader that they follow who just like didn't amount to anything in this life and was crucified. What are you doing? And their community is being oppressed by the surrounding community. And they're feeling that tension. They're feeling the weight that, man, we believed in Jesus and we believe that this man is the Lord of glory. And yet, why are we not experiencing that in our community? Why, when we go around telling people about Jesus, do they just laugh at us? Why, when we tell people about Jesus, are we being rejected? Paul, you got to do something about this. You got to come with it. You got to come with the rhetoric. You got to come with the power. You got to come with the presentation. Yes, preach Jesus and him crucified, but do it better. Our reputation is at stake. And they're looking at Paul, and they're looking at the gospel with natural eyes. And they're judging him according to natural wisdom. And ultimately, they're being self-serving. They're saying, we want that honor that we're not getting as a community. See, the wisdom of this age is self-serving, and so it rejects Christ. So we're told in Scripture that the reason the Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to be killed was out of envy. It's self-serving. And we're told the reason that Pontius Pilate delivers him over to be crucified was because he was afraid the people would report him to Caesar for not killing a man who claimed to be the true king of the Jews. So he's protecting himself. It's self-serving. And so Jesus dies at the hands of the wisdom of this age. He dies at the hands of the rulers of this age who didn't understand what God was doing in Christ, and so they killed him. See, the wisdom of this age is self-serving, and it will do anything to get what it wants. It's aggressive, it's violent, it's loud, it's in your face, but Paul says there's another wisdom. There's spiritual wisdom, and he says that spiritual wisdom is secret and hidden. It's even counterintuitive. But God himself is not hiding anything. We're just told that he decreed it before the ages began. It's out in the open, and yet it's not been understood, and so it remained hidden until Christ. It remained hidden until the Holy Spirit could open our eyes and our hearts to receive it. And so if the wisdom of this age is self-serving, then spiritual wisdom is self-sacrificial. That Christ himself did not come to serve himself, but came to sacrifice himself in service of others. And so this might sound nice. Right, this might sound nice, but it might be difficult to understand what's so wise about self-sacrifice. Maybe it'll be a little more clear after we look at the comparison, the next comparison in this passage. See, these two kinds of people live by two kinds of wisdom, and it results in two kinds of power. The wisdom of this age is employed by the rulers of this age, who in all of their wisdom did exactly with Jesus what the world would demand. They rejected him, they mocked him, they shunned him, they crucified him. And there's a lot of scholarly debate about whether or not these rulers, the rulers of this age, are referring to human earthly kings or spiritual authorities. But it really doesn't matter. I don't know the answer. But it doesn't matter, because whether human or spiritual, by killing Jesus, they thought they were doing themselves a favor. Self-serving. But it would ultimately result in their own undoing. Paul says that this kind of wisdom and those who rule by this wisdom are doomed to pass away. And so because the wisdom of this age may have they're doomed to pass away because the wisdom of this age may have power over life for a time, right? Human authority has the power over life for a time. They can rule and oppress and kill. They have earthly power. May have power over life, but spiritual wisdom has power over death. See, Jesus is the Lord of glory who they crucified, and yet he lives and reigns forever. What was meant to bring shame upon Jesus, what was meant to humiliate Jesus and all of his followers, what was meant to discredit his message and discredit his identity, what was meant to bring shame was reversed by Christ on the cross. Colossians 2:15 says that God disarmed the rulers and the authorities by putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. What was meant for shame, Christ turns to honor and glory. What was meant to be an instrument of torture, Jesus turns into his throne. Death has been defeated upon the cross. And all who follow Jesus, this is the good news of the gospel, all who follow Jesus are given this spiritual power, is given this power over death, and we will live in eternal glory with Christ. This wisdom has been decreed from God since before the ages for our glory. This kind of wisdom and this kind of power is available to those who trust in Jesus, because Paul says at the end of this chapter that the Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. Just think about that for a second. If you're here and you have trusted in Jesus, and you've been following Jesus for 50 years or for 50 seconds, you have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is upon you and gives you the mind of Christ. Imagine for a moment what that means. To have all knowledge and all wisdom and discernment in all aspects of life, what could that look like? What would it look like if in every situation, every opportunity, every conflict, you employed the mind of Christ in that situation, in that conflict? What would that life look like? Well, Paul, in another letter, describes what that life looks like. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he tells us what it looks like to have the mind of Christ. It might be different than we expect. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." See, this mind of Christ means that Jesus humbled himself. He is Lord, but he humbled himself. Jesus is eternal, but he submitted himself to death on a cross. Jesus is the Lord of glory, but he was willingly shamed on the cross. And though this appears to be weakness and foolish, in the Corinthians context, and maybe even in our own, it is the power and the wisdom of God to accomplish salvation for all who believe. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ, church. We see it in Paul's description of his own ministry. In light of this mind of Christ, in light of Philippians 2, we can now look back at Paul's description of his ministry and see Christ crucified in his life. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's a conscious decision. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He was humble, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God." Jesus, as he describes in Philippians 2, it's this humble Christ who is exalted. And so Paul's message is a simple message of that humble Christ who is exalted in that message and changes our lives. The church in Corinth wanted Paul to play the rhetoric game of Greek philosophy. They wanted him to be bold and strong in debate. They were frustrated and wanted more from Paul. Not just in the words of wisdom, but in the form of his preaching. They wanted him to be bold and powerful. They didn't just care about what he said, but they were interested in how he said it. And so there's this division in the church against one another, against Paul, against wisdom. And so Paul here simply shows how whatever tactics are employed, whatever preaching style a minister has, if it is the simple message of Christ and him crucified, then it is not our eloquence or public prowess that accomplishes anything. It is the Spirit of God through the message of the cross that gives those who believe the mind of Christ to understand the deep wisdom of the good news of Jesus Christ. "We are decided to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified." Paul is saying, church, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "You are a spiritual people. Why are you judging me as though you didn't have the Holy Spirit?" He says, "You have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Why are you judging me with merely human wisdom? You know the eternal power of the living God. Why are you striving after a worldly power or status that's going to die?" Paul says we have the mind of Christ, and if they saw Paul's ministry, if they saw his presence with them through the spiritual discernment of the mind of Christ, then they would see the wisdom and the power in it. And so, church, we are spiritual people. We have the wisdom of the Spirit. We know the eternal power of the living God. Are you settling for something that perishes? Or are you operating with the mind of Christ to see the glory in the spiritual truth of Christ and him crucified? See, Paul uses himself as an example of how the mind of Christ is applied to the Christian life. And we're invited here to look at our own lives, aware of these conflicts within us. You see this conflict between the two kinds of people, the two kinds of power, and the two kinds of wisdom. They're not just conflicts that run between us and those outside of us. It runs through our very own hearts. We're constantly being torn between living like a spiritual person and living like a natural person, between using worldly wisdom and using spiritual wisdom, with striving after worldly power or trusting in the spiritual power given to us by the Holy Spirit to discern the things of God. And if you look at your own lives, you know that conflict runs deep within you. Are we trusting the Spirit of God within us? Are we trusting the scriptures that the Spirit of God inspired? Or are we trusting in our own reason and our own human experience to understand the world? Are we using spiritual wisdom to discern what is profitable? Or are we still depending on the world's best practices for seeking love and joy and prosperity and power and whatever else? Are we leaning into the Spirit's power to bring us into glory? Or are we still just trying to change ourselves into some new kind of person that's acceptable somehow by both God and the world around us? It's not possible, church. It's not possible. They're incompatible. We can do our very best to try to be accepted in both worlds. We can try to be accepted by Christ, not recognizing that we already are. And as those who are accepted by Christ, we can try to be accepted by the world. My fear is that's why some of us are having such difficulty finding our place in both the world and in the church. It's because we're trying to be accepted by both, and it's not possible. These are incompatible. Either we have to change our beliefs and our values and explain them away, or you have to be willing to accept rejection from those who don't understand the wisdom and the power of the cross. And this is not easy. But as we consider these things, as we consider what God might be doing in our minds and our hearts, I have three ways that the mind of Christ applies to this process. First, having the mind of Christ means that our entire lives are to be shaped by the cross. This is exactly what we see in Paul's example. Right? The cross has not only changed the way Paul thinks about God, it changes the way he lives. His entire life is wrapped around the cross so that what can be said of the cross is also said of his ministry. That it appears weak and foolish. And yet through his preaching, the power of God is saving and transforming many lives. So we can often find ourselves living in such a way that our faith becomes a decoration that's placed onto the mantle of our lives. Right? You know those pieces of furniture or the decorations in a friend's house that doesn't necessarily like add anything to the room or change the atmosphere, but it's there because they just like it. Right? And it's like, oh, here's that's like the room. And like, oh, here's this thing that I got it from a thrift store. Like, I totally scored. It's amazing. I like it. And that's where it is. We don't treat our faith like that. Sometimes we treat Jesus like that, right? This is my life. And this is how Jesus fits into it, right? Right over here. Oh, you want to see Jesus in my life? Let me go take you to that room. It's in the closet behind some books about self-help. We cannot have an ornamental faith, church, that we just hang spiritual things on. Right? The cross, the message of the cross is not a piece of furniture or a decoration. It's the foundation our house is built on. It's the solid ground beneath our feet. Jesus is not an ornamental faith. It is a foundational faith that our entire lives are built upon. Our lives are to be wrapped around the cross. A theology of the cross is not something we log away in our minds or affirm intellectually. It must be applied to every aspect of everything we do. And not only our actions, but the motivations for our actions. We must never be content with an ornamental faith. Having the mind of Christ means that our lives are empowered by the Spirit. This ultimately is demonstrated in heart transformation. As the gospel is applied to every aspect of our lives and our hearts are transformed. The Spirit's presence in our lives results in this transformed life. The wisdom of the cross will come into conflict with the wisdom of the world in our hearts and will conquer it. And we're matured. We must be willing to let the Holy Spirit change our minds and attitudes toward the way we've been living. Even the good things in our life need our motivations to be reoriented. You can still do good things for the wrong reason. You can go out and serve those in need. Even give somebody food and only be feeding yourself. Give somebody a blanket in the winter months and only be warming yourself. Because our motivations are still self-serving. We need the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel, the self-sacrificial message of Christ crucified to change our motivations. See, our lives are to be empowered by the Spirit. This heart transformation, ultimately we see that in self-sacrifice. Christ is not self-serving, and neither are those who follow him. Jesus says in Mark 8, 35 through 36, "For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" And this is counterintuitive. It goes against everything the world teaches. So we want to look out for us. We want to look out for our own interests. But if Jesus had done that, we'd still be dead in our sins. That's not the way Jesus lives. And we have the mind of Christ to see the wisdom and beauty in serving others. And we have the promise that if we lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel, that it is there that we will find true life, abundant life, eternal life. See, if our lives have not been transformed, if we're still operating under self-serving wisdom of this age, if our lives don't look any different from the world around us, then something's wrong. Right? There's this desire in the church that's been around for a while to be relevant. Right? We want to be relevant to the world around us, but we can become so relevant that there's no more distinction. And then we're no longer relevant. We're just like anyone else. At best, someone will demonstrate, will recognize, rather, our ornamental faith and say, "I like that. I'm gonna go get one just like that. I'm gonna put it on my shelf right here, be in this closet." At best. But that kind of faith has no power. The Spirit has a greater wisdom and power for you, church, and that power is demonstrated as the gospel presses into every area of our lives, transforming us from the inside out. But that transformation will lead to the third and maybe the most difficult application of this. See, having the mind of Christ means that we must be willing to receive rejection from the world. So if we live our lives the way Jesus lived, we will be treated the way Jesus was treated. Jesus says in John 15, 18 through 20, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. See, this is incredibly difficult to receive. And I think apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't receive this truth. All of this, right? Whether you believe the gospel or not, is incredibly difficult to receive. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and it's even difficult to hear. Did you catch that line here? He says, if you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. Man, I have to take stock of that and look at my life and look at the ways the world affirms the way I live or affirms what I do, and I gotta ask some serious questions about that. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But if we are in Christ, then he has chosen us out of the world, and therefore the world hates us. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, and this is difficult to hear. Some of you are brand new Christians. Some of you are here and have never trusted in Jesus, and this sounds absolutely impossible or foolish, and I get it. But later in this letter, Paul will say that we are regarded as fools for Christ's sake. And that is something that our world despises. Our world despises ignorant, closed-minded fools. Who wants to sign up for that? No one, right? But we cannot receive the accusations of the world's wisdom as though it were our identity, because they said the same thing about Jesus. They used the same words to describe the Lord of glory, and in following him, God has decreed that we would join him in glory. And in the meantime, we are to consider any association with Christ. Anytime somebody associates us with Jesus, whether power or weakness, whether wisdom or folly, honor or shame, any association with Jesus, then we, when examined by the mind of Christ, is ultimately God's gift to us. Right? There is a war within us that cuts through our hearts. What wisdom will we use? What power will we seek? The power of the world that crucified Jesus, but might give you a pretty decent life. It might. Wisdom of the world might give you a pretty decent life, but it'll destroy you in the end. But the power of the Lord of glory gives eternal life. And so the reason we find ourselves continuing to choose what the world has to offer instead of Christ is because we don't truly understand or believe what it is that Jesus is offering. Jesus doesn't offer you some new philosophy or a religion or some prescribed set of rituals. He's offering himself. The reason we look for love with the world's wisdom is because we haven't fully experienced the love of Christ in the gospel. The reason that we are tempted to compromise the truths of Christianity so that we fit inside the culture is because we haven't truly experienced the acceptance of Christ in the gospel. If we knew that Jesus loved us, we wouldn't need to find love any other way but by the mind of Christ. If we knew and believed that Jesus accepted us, we wouldn't be so tormented by the fact that the world might not accept us. The reason there may be so much fear and insecurity in sharing your faith with non-believers, and you're afraid of their rejection, or you're afraid that they're going to resent you for how you, and maybe you're even resenting them for how you've been marginalized by your faith. The reason all of that is happening is because we struggle to trust that our status as children of God is truly greater than any status the world can offer us. We struggle to believe the gospel. The Corinthians struggled to believe the gospel, and so they resorted to the best wisdom the world had to offer, and so we do the same thing. But Paul warns us not to put our faith in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Don't let the security of your faith rest in any one's person's ability to persuade you. If your faith rests in someone's ability to persuade you, then somebody can come with rhetoric and destroy it. Our faith does not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And so we cling to Jesus. And though the world may not accept it, our lives are unshakable because they will be built upon the crucified and resurrected Messiah. Church, let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, we love you. We worship you in this place. We recognize that you, Christ crucified, are the Lord of glory, and that you are the wisdom and the power of God. I pray that we would know that wisdom and that power today in our minds, our hearts, and our lives, and our community, and our city. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.